Good morning. Once again, it's great to be with you as we continue our series through the book of 1 Samuel. We're in the 7th chapter, so if you want to open your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 7. I am so amazed at the patience of God. We saw that story last time we were together where the Philistines were so sick of what the Ark of the Covenant and it being in their possession did to them. They experienced a plague, off the charts plague, for 7 months. And finally they had had enough and they sent it back on a cart led by two mother cows. And they were leaving their young against their natural instinct, and they were going back to Beth Shemesh. And as a result of that, the people in Beth Shemesh responded in worship. They took that cow, those cows, and they took that cart, and they broke it up, and just at that point did an act of worship and an act of service to the Lord. And so we see their heart, but this chapter we're going to really see their heart. And back in our country's history, back in the middle of the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln wrote an address, and it was an address where he was going to set apart April 30th, 1863, as a day of national humiliation, of fasting, and of prayer. And I want you to take a listen to what motivated him and see if you can see the parallels with our country today. So take a listen to what Lincoln put into place back in 1863.
Proclamation 97, appointing a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer, by Abraham Lincoln. March 30th, 1863. Whereas the Senate of the United States, devoutly recognizing the supreme authority and just government of Almighty God in all the affairs of man and of nations, has by a resolution requested the President to designate and set apart a day for national prayer and humiliation, and whereas it is the duty of nations, as well as of men, to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. And insomuch as we know that by his divine law, nations, like individuals, are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world, may we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins, to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people? We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined, in the deceitfulness of our hearts, that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us, then, to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Now, therefore, in compliance with the request, and fully concurring in the views of the Senate, I do by this my proclamation designate and set apart Thursday, the 30th day of April, 1863, as a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer, and I do hereby request all the people to abstain on that day from their ordinary secular pursuits, and to unite at their several places of public worship and their respective homes, in keeping the day holy to the Lord, and devoted to the humble discharge of the religious duties proper to that solemn occasion. All this being done in sincerity and truth, let us then rest humbly in the hope, authorized by the divine teachings, that the united cry of the nation will be heard on high and answered with blessings no less than the pardon of our national sins and the restoration of our now divided and suffering country to its former happy condition of unity and peace. In witness whereof, I have hereunto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed. Done at the city of Washington, this 30th day of March, in the year of our Lord, 1863, and of the independence of the United States, the 87th. By the President, Abraham Lincoln. William H. Seward, Secretary of State.
Abraham Lincoln knew the importance of national repentance. And so did the prophet Samuel. We, as a people, need to have an understanding that this is what God calls for. We're looking for solutions so often in other things, but this is the calling of God. And there are times in all of our lives, we as individuals need to go to God and humble ourselves and totally and completely repent. And there are times when we need, as God's people, to check our personal relationship with God and rededicate ourselves to that which is true and pure and sound. So let me pray as we're starting out this morning. Father, as we listen to the words of our 16th president, that's us today. As we look to this new year, humbly come before you and acknowledge we cannot continue living the way we've been living, rationalizing sin away. God help us. And so this morning, as we look into your word, I'd ask you to use it in how you see fit. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Before Israel would have physical victory, they need to have spiritual victory. And maybe that's the case in your life right now. You're looking for victory, but you know there are things that you're holding on to that don't honor God. Let's work through this together. Point number one, if you want to take notes, is we witness the repentance. We witness the repentance. Look at chapter 7 and verses 1 and 2. And the men of Kiriath Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord. From that day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So, after hearing what had happened to the Philistines and the men at Beth Shemesh, the Israelites were most likely cautious. You would think that would be the case. And it's true that God is loving, and he's gracious, and he's merciful. But he's also an awesome God that needs to be feared. He must be respected. He needs to be deeply reverenced. And the Israelites, it seems, were at a place where they were starting to understand this. This idea, this words here of House of Israel, this is the covenant community. And so 20 years happens between verses 1 and 2. And the word says here that they lamented. They lamented. Look at verse 3. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, Then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So they lamented back in verse 2, and true lamenting leads to returning. And this is such an appropriate verse even for today. Let me read it again to you. If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So God is looking for, and if you've ever seen this on social media, 100. You'll see that when people post something and then somebody says, in agreement, 100. And what they're saying is, I'm all in. 100%, I am in agreement with you. And so God has a standard. He has set that up. And he calls us to 100% following. No, I got this part of my life and I got that part of my life. I'll give you a little bit, God, and I'll keep the rest for myself. He wants 100%. And they understood that. They finally, after all this time, understood that. Look at what he says here. There's an admonition to return to the Lord. Then there's an admonition to remove foreign gods. And that might look different for us. We go, I don't have some wooden or stone or golden idol in my house. But what has your heart? What completely is on your mind on a regular basis? So return to the Lord, remove foreign gods. Then there's the admonition to direct one's heart. Then the admonition to exclusive service. Serve him only. That's the calling of God on our lives. Look at verses 4 and 5. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So notice that before this convocation, before the prayer of blessing, there was a turning away from false gods. And so you'll see this. There'll be people that will do this. They will, I'm going to get rid of this stuff. I'm going to get rid of this stuff. But in their mind, in the back of their mind is, but after everything gets good again, I'm just going to go back. They may not necessarily plan that, but they've always got that. And he's saying, get rid of it. The sin of Israel was not that they turned their back on God. It was that they added other gods to the land. And God wants, we talked about before, God wants you to clear out that junk drawer. Get it cleared out. The Baals were the male deity in the idol worship. Ashtaroths were the female deities. And he wanted them to gather at Mizpah. Now this is 7 miles north of Jerusalem. It had become a place for these national gatherings. And so he's calling them. He's calling them to that. Clean house. Take care of that. And I don't know if that is something that enters your mind. I know that as we enter the new year, there's New Year's resolutions. And I'm going to do this. Could it be that you need to clean out the garage? Clean out that one room. Clean out what needs to be cleaned. You need to do it. And then you start the new year right. Remove the foreign gods. Look at verse 6, the beginning of verse 6. So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day. So they're doing stuff that communicates how serious they're taking this. Because water was a precious commodity in the Middle East. This act signifying the pouring out of this before the Lord. They're pouring out their heart. This is a self-denial. It's a sign of deep repentance. And so they come to Mizpah, which means, the word means a guard post or a watchtower, gather there, and then they take something that is dear to them. So you and I might look at water because we're so blessed. We've got bottled water. We've got water fountains. We've got, for me, when I was a kid, when we were outside playing, it was that hose and drinking from the garden hose. And so we've had access to it. But for them, this is something dear. They'd have to go to wells. They'd have to dig deep. This is something very, very special. And they are coming to the place where now, instead of I'm putting aside water and I'm hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Jesus talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And so that's the calling of God to us right now. I want you to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Look at the second part of verse 6. So they pour the water out. They fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now, don't take that as he's being judgmental. If you remember the books before 1 Samuel, we have Judges and then Ruth. There was a time where that's who the leaders of Israel were, the judges. We're moving toward a monarchy a little bit as we work through these chapters. But right now, they have Samuel, who's been a prophet, who's been involved in priestly work, and now he's judging the people of Israel. He's giving them wisdom. They're looking to him for leadership, like they looked to Gideon, like they looked to Samson. But now we have Samuel, okay? Point number two, if you're taking notes, we witness the routing. We witness the routing. Look at verses 7 through 9. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now that Israel gets serious about God, the Philistines are concerned. And this will happen in your life and mine. I want you to understand this, that even as you look into the new year and you want to get serious about the Lord, I want you to know, if you're a child of God, you're going to have opposition. The enemy doesn't want that. He wants you to coast. And you know in your heart, I want to take steps I'm showing that I'm serious about things of God. And there's going to be a battle. And just understand that. And so this is a picture here. We see this where the people of Israel are starting to get serious about God, and the Philistines are watching them, and that concerns them. Okay, they looked at this, they viewed it as a national threat, and maybe even a national opportunity. And when Israel heard that the Philistines were gathering, they started to respond emotionally. And they're afraid, and they go to Samuel. And so understand that. You take a stand for the Lord. Take a stand for the Lord in your family. We want to put away things. And then we want to start taking these things seriously. I'm going to do what I need to do, whatever that may be, to communicate I'm serious about God. You're going to get resistance from those that don't want that. They like the way life is going right now. Why disrupt that? Don't mess with how things are going. The status quo is fine. Things are going good. But God calls us to more. And so what happens? A lamb is offered. And it's a nursing lamb. This is one that was just born, a few days old. I think about the innocence of that. We live in a time, and it's okay where we love our animals. And we see them as so sweet and so kind and so innocent. And this lamb hadn't done anything, doesn't deserve it. Doesn't it make you appreciate even more what Jesus did? He didn't deserve it, but he had to die. And this is where these pictures in the Old Testament are pointing us toward the cross. And so a lamb is offered, and a prayer is made, and God hears it. In verse 10, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. Now, everything in us would be, you need to be prepared, and understand it's not by might nor by power, but by thy spirit, says the Lord. God moves when we pray. God moves when we worship. He's honored in that. And so we see here the Philistines starting to move toward attack, and they're involved in worship. But look what happened. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. So the people of that region believed that Baal, the son of Dagon, was the thunder god. It's so ironic that God constantly does that. He did it in Egypt, where the plagues were an attack on each of their gods, because he is the true God. And then we have here thundering involved. Probably lightning, but we hear about thundering causing confusion. And that's their guy's thing. That's Baal's thing, according to them. But they're floored by the fact that they're going to lose. They're thrown into confusion. And it's kind of reminiscent of Hannah's prayer back in 1 Samuel 2, verse 10. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. It's almost prophetic. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. So Hannah, back in 1 Samuel 2, is telling that God's the one. God's the one with the power of thunder. But verse 11, and the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Bethkar. Now, we're not certain just where Bethkar is located, but it is assumed it was somewhere southwest of Mizpah as the Philistines fled back toward Ekron. So we've got the thundering of God, we've got the response of the people of Israel, and the Philistines are conquered. Point number 3, we witness the rock. We witness the rock. Look at verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, till now the Lord has helped us. And this word Ebenezer means stone of help. And setting up this stone, Samuel's saying, up to this point, the Lord has helped us. And we need to be people that set up stones that communicate what God has done. We need to be people that do the same. We need to be people that when people look at our lives and things are called to remembrance, we understand, yep, that's when God did this. This is the place where God stepped in and did something. And it's a stone of remembrance. Number 4, we witness the respite. We witness the respite. Look at verse 13. So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel. From Ekron to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. So the Philistines were subdued, and as long as Samuel was there, they knew that the hand of the Lord was with them, and they did not dare to attack. The Philistines knew, we can't mess with them. As long as Samuel's there, we can't mess with them. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored from Ekron in the north to Gath in the south. And God can do that. And God can even make it so that, you see that verse about the Amorites, that there can be peace even with our enemies. Proverbs 16, verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Doesn't that encourage you that we need to have our ways be pleasing to the Lord so that there is success and there is prosperity in the way that God defines those things? Point number 5, we witness the routine. We witness the routine. Look at verses 15 and 16. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all these places. See, these cities, they're in a 14-mile radius. Samuel, he became a circuit-riding judge, visiting each one, counseling the inhabitants in their ways and the wisdom of God. He's not just a prophet. He's this divine sanctioned circuit judge. He'd annually travel to the different places and the cities, and the people would bring him their various matters for judgment. And Samuel had this regular circuit that he'd travel. He had a house in Ramah, and he lived there. If you look at verse 17, then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there, and there also he judged Israel. And he built there an altar to the Lord. He left Ramah, he traveled to Bethel, which was about 12 to 15 miles north. Then he'd go from Bethel to Gilgal, which is about 25 miles southeast of Bethel. Then he would leave Gilgal and travel to Mizpah, which was about 22 miles northwest of Gilgal. And from Mizpah, he would go 4 to 5 miles southeast back to Ramah. So in all, he'd make a 65 to 66 mile loop on these trips to judge Israel. And the terrain's not flat. It's a mountain terrain. And he's growing older. And he's making this trip, this circuit trip, every year, because he wants to be obedient to the Lord. And then he builds an altar where he lives. And this is an important thing for you and I to remember. We build that stone of remembrance, but if we want to minister, it begins at home. Deuteronomy 6, 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children, these words of the law, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. This is the calling of us as believers. I like how Tim Chester talks about this idea of an Ebenezer. The glory had departed from Israel. In contrast, the Ebenezer means stone of help. And the explanation is, thus far, the Lord has helped us. This function is a promise of God's future deliverance. If Israel repents of their idolatry and puts their faith in sacrifice. Come thou fount of every blessing is a hymn that contains lines talking about the Ebenezer. And sometimes we don't know what that means. We don't know the meaning or origin of the word Ebenezer. But this is where it comes from, is that setting up of the stone that First Samuel talks about. And for Christians, our Ebenezer is the cross. And at the cross, we see the seriousness of sin, the weight of glory, and God's generous help to sinners. We raise up the cross and say, Thus far, the Lord has helped us. And if he has helped us by giving his own son, then surely he will bring us safely home to glory. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Romans 8:32. So when you feel abandoned or overwhelmed by your problems, or when you feel that God has left you, or when you feel threatened by the circumstances of your life, look to the cross. The cross is our Ebenezer, the great declaration of God's help. The way we truly take the glory of God seriously is by raising up the cross. It causes us to stop and think, and maybe this would be a time of reflection as we go into the new year, of the words of the song, "Come Thou Fount." Take a listen. Put away our idols, get rid of them, and we want to dedicate ourselves to you. Thank you for your patience with us, and we ask for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.